Amen. What a great song. If you can leave here today saying hallelujah, what a savior, then we can rejoice together in that. It's my hope and my prayer. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and find verse 33, we're continuing our study on the kingdom of God, and we're learning from the Lord Jesus about the kingdom and what it means to be in the kingdom, what it means to live in the kingdom. And right now we're in the middle of these kingdom corrections. And what I'm talking about is the fact that the Jews of Jesus' day had twisted, distorted God's word and the law and come up with their own oral traditions that would later become what's known as the Mishnah. I'm going to share some of that with you today. But they had twisted God's word to make it more livable. So they realized that they couldn't keep the law. It was too hard. And so they kind of changed it into a way that it was easier to live with. And they could kind of make it seem like they had lived up to it. And there are still people who are doing that today. It's still a danger today. When you come up against the law of God and you realize, I'll never be good enough to live up to God's standard, don't try to bring it down to your level. Amen. Fall at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Don't try to bring God's word down to you. Just fall at Jesus' feet and say, I can't do this. I need you to save me. I need you to redeem me. That's where we have to end up, because we can't make it on our own. And that's the whole point of the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have failed to live up to God's perfect and holy standard. But he loves us. And so Christ became one of us to die for all of us. And he will save all who believe. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to be in Matthew 5, verse 33. We're going to pray and ask God to speak to us, because whose word is this? We're going to read God's word, so we want God to guide us into all truth and teach us this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Mike Watkins if you'd lead us in a word of prayer before we read. While you're still standing, verse 33, again, you've heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Or we would say yes and no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Amen. Please be seated. So Jesus has walked through some pretty heavy stuff. We've covered the last few weeks. Just dealing with anger, where we can even have murder in our hearts because we hate somebody. Never actually kill anybody, but have hatred in our hearts. And he cares about our hearts. He dealt with lust, where he's not just concerned with the man or a woman committing adultery. He's concerned with even looking for the purpose of lusting after somebody. He's concerned about your heart. We had to deal with the issue of divorce and remarriage, and that's heavy stuff. It's big stuff. And still got a little bit of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to cover this afternoon, and we'll get back to that. But this morning, we come to the issue of oaths. And I don't know if you're like me, but many times I've read through Matthew 5, read through the Sermon on the Mount, and I come across this one. And when you compare this to the ideas of anger and murder and adultery and lust and some of these really big things, this one doesn't seem to me on the surface to be such a big deal. Why is it such a big deal? But I believe that after we study it together today, if you don't understand what a big deal it is, you will before we're done. Amen. What you say matters a great deal. Amen. For one thing, sometimes you say things and you wish you could take them back, but you can't. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but just a quick poll. How many of you have ever said something and immediately wished you could take it back? Anybody? Let me ask you, if you're like me, have any of you, while your mouth is talking, your brain is saying, shut up! Like, my mouth's still going, and somewhere inside the back of my head is just screaming, like, please stop talking. And they just keep coming. It's just like word vomit. Just keeps going. Listen, we've all done it. We've all said things. And listen, I know when you were growing up, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will. Yeah. Is that true? Absolutely not true. No, words have a great impact and they matter a lot. And for one of the main reasons that our words matter is because the Lord Jesus taught that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. Our words matter because our words do matter. They have an impact on ourselves and everybody around us, but they matter also because they come out of our heart. And what comes out of our mouth reveals what's really already in our heart. Now, here the Lord's dealing with the issue of oaths. And sometimes in our society today, we don't really use oaths the way that they did back then. And in those days, people would swear on everything. They would make a commitment. They would make a covenant. They would make a vow. And they might vow to give something. And they would swear on the name of God himself that they would do this thing or that thing. Or they would maybe swear on Jerusalem, the holy city. Or they would swear on heaven. They would swear on earth. And they were making oaths on all kinds of things. And it seemed to be a pretty prevalent thing. And you may be like, well, we don't really do that much today. But I think if you'll think about it for a second, you'll realize that people do. Amen. People do. Have you ever heard somebody swear on their mother's grave? Amen. While their mom's still alive? How about this one? Cross my heart and hope to die. Yeah. And then the ultimate of all the ultimate swears. The pinky swear. Right? The unbreakable oath that the young people on the playground take. Right? People swear all the time today. And God dealt with it in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. In Leviticus 19:12, the people of God have been called to truthfulness from the very beginning. God commanded that their speech reflect his nature. And he says here, ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. And God said, listen, if you're going to swear by my name, you better keep your word, because you don't want to forswear or break your oath. That's what forswear means. It means to break your oath, to go back on your word. When you've invoked my name, you better keep your word. In Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. Numbers 30 and verse 2, the Bible says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. So if you're going to vow unto the Lord, Lord, I promise I'll do this or that, you better do what you said you would do. But vows were intended to reinforce the integrity that existed in a man or a woman's heart. It was to preserve honesty. But what had happened over time, the Jews, and in particular the rabbis, had twisted this command. And instead of cultivating sincerity, instead of cultivating honesty, instead of developing a culture of people who had credibility, it did exactly the opposite. They did what any good lawyer does, and they found loopholes. Are there any lawyers here today? Just see if I can offend anybody. Okay, all right. There are loopholes. They found loopholes. And what they did was they made a man-made system that allowed people to say one thing but mean something else. They were able to make a vow and present themselves as holy while they were excusing their dishonesty. So look at the misrepresentation by the rabbis in verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now here's what it was. They taught that oaths were binding only if God's name was directly involved. In other words, if you swear on the name of the Lord, you have to keep that. But if you swear on something else, swear on heaven, swear on earth, swear on Jerusalem, swear on your own head, then you're not liable in that because you didn't bring God's name into it. It's okay. So they were trying to make a way to excuse their dishonesty. The Mishnah in Shavuot 4:13 says this: if one swears by heaven or by earth, he is not liable unless he explicitly mentions the name of God. In other words, what they taught was that if you make an oath, as long as you don't use God's name, then you're okay. You don't have to keep your word. So you can lie, and you cannot be found liable as long as you didn't swear on the name of the Lord. Isn't that handy? Let's just make it a way where you can lie and not feel guilty about it. Wouldn't that be nice? Maybe I need to make sure I'm talking to the right people. Have any of you ever told a lie before? Just raise your hand if you've ever told a lie. Okay. All right. Now, how many times do we lie and we feel really good about it? But they had made a system where they believed that they could lie and it was fine. In another place, the rabbis wrote, if a man swears by heaven and earth, he has said nothing. If you swear by heaven and earth, you've said nothing. So this was the rabbinic system Jesus confronted, a graded scale of truth where some promises matter and some promises don't. So they had created a scale. Some promises you make, you have to keep that. You're liable for that. Some promises you make, they don't really matter. Can you imagine people like creating a scale of lies where some lies are okay and some aren't? It'd be almost like if you color-coded them or made some big lies and some small lies. But people today wouldn't do that, would they? We wouldn't have little white lies and then other big ugly lies, right? We wouldn't do that. I'm not sure what color the bad ones are. Red? I don't know. So we have all of these systems where we think some lies are okay and some lies aren't. John MacArthur said they invented a system that permitted lying as long as you avoided invoking God's name. It was a sophisticated dishonesty under the appearance of piety. In other words, not only had they developed a system where you could lie, but they made themselves look good in the process. Brilliant. It's brilliant. Until Jesus showed up. You've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you in verse 34, swear not at all. So what's the best thing to do? Well, the Bible's clear. If you vow a vow, you better keep your vow. If you make a promise, you keep your promise. If you say you're going to do something, you ought to do it. Amen. Have any of you had to learn that lesson the hard way? You guys, a lot of you know that I, on the side, do some construction business, and I've learned the hard way that to be very careful about what I say I'm going to do and how I say it. Because if you don't say, I'm going to try to do this, or we're hoping to be there on this day at this time, and this is the plan, if you're not very clear that we're going to try to do this, but I can't promise you that we're going to do that, people get upset. And they will rightly pull you aside and say, listen, you told me you were going to do this and you didn't do it. I don't know if any of you know this, but in the construction world, some things are out of your control. And some things are your own stupid fault, just like life, but some things are out of your control. And so you got to be careful not to say, I will do this, because if you say you will do it, then you better do it. Amen. Now, some of you guys have been around for a minute or two and lament the days where a man's handshake meant something. Anybody feel that way? Amen. You're like, man, it used to be that a man would look you in the eye and shake your hand. If he said he was going to do something, you could believe him. You could take him at his word. Amen. I'm going to tell you this, brothers and sisters in Christ, it shouldn't even take a handshake. Amen. Amen. It ought to be that those who are following Jesus, when you say you're going to do something, you better do it. Amen. Your word should matter. Amen. And that's what the Lord's teaching here. Don't swear at all. Don't swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, or you can't even make one to grow. But let your communication be yes, no, for whatever is more than these comes of evil. So what's the Lord teaching us? First of all, he's teaching that everything ultimately invokes God. The Pharisees tried to twist it up and say, as long as you didn't say God's name, it doesn't matter. I didn't swear by God, I just swore by heaven. Well, what is heaven? Psalms 115, verse 16 says the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. The heavens are God's. You can't swear by heaven and say, well, I didn't invoke God, because God owns the heavens. What about the earth? I didn't swear by God, I just swore by the earth. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Heaven and even the heavens of heavens belong to him. The earth and everything that's on the earth belongs to him. You can't swear by the earth without invoking God. You brought God into it when you brought his creation into it. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. This is Isaiah 66 in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Nothing in creation is outside his authority. Every word we speak is spoken before him. Even when we think we are avoiding God's name, he is still a witness. Amen. What are you going to say? Well, I promised it, but nobody heard me. God always hears. Amen. Always sees. So one, everything ultimately invokes God. And number two, simple, honest speech reflects God's character. Jesus says, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, or yes and no. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is saying, when you say yes, then it's yes. And when you say no, then it's no. And that's it. There's no more to it. No loopholes, no excuses, no explanations beyond it. It's just, when you say this, then it's that. Speak the truth. The historian Josephus talked about a group of Jews called the Essenes. Now, the Essenes, we don't read about in the Bible, but we read about them in history. In the time of Jesus, they had moved out of the city. They were kind of, we would describe them kind of like monks of the day. They got away from everything else. They kind of had their place away from everybody else, and they were trying. They were very devoted to God. They were very devoted to God's word, to the point that they removed themselves from society. Anybody ever wanted to do that? Yeah, it's not the answer, right? Jesus wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. Amen. But they had kind of moved themselves away, and they were very devout. But Josephus writes about them, and here's what they said. They hold that he who cannot be believed without oaths is already condemned. Amen. Listen, if you have to start every sentence you say with, hey, I'm not going to lie. Hey, I'm going to tell you the truth. Like, what you're communicating is, and my kids and I have had this conversation recently. They tell me that I say that a lot. That I say, I'm telling you the truth, or something like that. I don't even know what I say sometimes. Listen, if you have to start every sentence with that, eventually people are going to think that every other thing you say is a lie. Hey, I'm not going to lie. Oh, were you lying before? Hey, I'm not going to lie this time. Right? If you have to swear all the time, I remember when I was in elementary school, I had some friends, they were always swearing on their mama's grave. And I'm like, dude, I just saw your mom at the ball game last night. They're always swearing. They're always promising. I promise. I promise. I promise. The Essenes would look at somebody who has to swear about everything they say, and they say their trustworthiness is already gone. If you need to swear an oath for anybody to believe you, then nobody can believe you anyway. Jesus' command is this: truth should flow so naturally from a Christian's mouth that no oath is needed. Amen. Because you're a follower of Jesus, you speak the truth, and people know that. Right. So they don't need to verify it with an oath. Amen. They don't need you to swear by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or by your own head or your mama's grave or the name of the Lord. You don't need to make an oath. You don't need to swear. You just tell the truth. Amen. It's God's character. Numbers 23:19. And I love this. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good? Our God is a God of truth. Amen. He is truth. Jesus said I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So when we speak, that was the whole point of the law, by the way. That was the heart of the law that we read in Leviticus and Numbers, that God's nature is truth. So when you swear by God, you better keep your word, because God always keeps his word. Jesus wants us to not swear at all, because everything belongs to God, and our communication should be yes and no, because that's how God is. He's not a man that he should lie. Numbers 23:19 kind of communicates to me that all men are liars. Y'all don't like that? I just asked you a few minutes ago how many of you had ever told a lie, and all of you raised your hands. And whoever didn't raise their hand was... And you're like, well, I only told one lie, and it was little and white. Okay, first of all, I don't believe that either. And I've searched the scriptures from front to back, and I can't find color codes for lies anywhere. Amen. Not there. And so we've all lied. We're all guilty. But God's not one of us. Amen. And get this. Here's where it's at, guys. When you came to faith in Jesus, when you were born again, he made you new. He made you his own. And what he's saying is, your life should reflect my character, God says. Amen. Your life should reflect who I am, which means that not only what you do, but what you say. Amen. Should reflect that your nature has been changed. And if you used to steal, don't steal anymore. And if you used to lie all the time, then don't lie. If you used to be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who people would say about you, if he's talking, he's lying. Have you ever heard that about somebody? Have you ever thought that about somebody? Hey, was what he said true? I don't know. Was he talking? Were his lips moving? Because it was probably not true. Listen, if that's who you were without Christ, you cannot be that now. Got to be changed. So how do you fix that? They tell me that there are people who are compulsive liars. And what that means is that people just have a compulsion. It's just kind of in their nature. Like if you ask them something, it's like the truth can't come out. They have to say something that's not true. I don't know if that's true or not. I've been around some people who I think that probably is true of them. Like, I can't just say the truth, nothing but the truth. I got to add something to it. If that's who you were, God can change you.
Amen. Amen.
He will. Matthew Henry said it like this: among Christ's disciples, truth should need no such confirmation. Simplicity and sincerity become the gospel, or are fitting with the gospel. They go along with the gospel. So how do we do it? How do we get to a place where we become men and women of integrity, where we don't swear at all? Not by heaven, because it's God's throne. Not by earth, because it's his footstool. Not by Jerusalem, because it's the city of the Lord Jesus, the great king. Not by our head, because we have no control over our head. But we let our communication be yes and no, because anything else, anything beyond that, comes of evil, or really literally in the Greek, it's the evil one. It's the devil. Okay? So anything beyond just telling the truth comes from the devil. So what do we do? Number one, guard against casual dishonesty. Even small exaggerations or half-truths can erode our credibility. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 says, wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You ought to just practice telling the truth all the time. Don't stretch it. Don't leave anything out. Just tell the truth. Speak the truth, and it will become a habit. If you can be a compulsive liar, then you can be you can have the habit of telling the truth too. So guard against casual dishonesty. Number two, be trustworthy. Be trustworthy. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. James 5 and verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation. What happens? What happens when you lose your trustworthiness? What happens when people can't see your integrity? What happens when you lose your credibility? Okay? It seems to me that people in the church today think we should always tell the truth unless we're doing our taxes. It seems to me that Christians who get in politics think that they should tell the truth unless they're doing politics. But what it ought to be is if you're a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter what you are, you should always tell the truth.
Amen.
And you ought to have integrity and credibility. But what happens when we lose that? What happens when our yes isn't yes, it is actually no? And what happens when our no is actually yes? What happens when we develop that pattern and that reputation? Well, we destroy our testimony and we lose our credibility. And listen, when somebody in this church gives somebody else the gospel, they ought to be able to believe you.
Amen.
And if they can't believe you about your business transaction, how are they going to believe you about things that actually matter?
Amen.
If you're going to lie to somebody when you sell them your old car, how are they going to believe you when you give them a gospel tract?
Amen.
You guys get it?
Yeah.
Our integrity matters. It matters. So be trustworthy.
Amen.
Spurgeon said a man's word should be as good as his oath. And if his character is such that you cannot believe him without an oath, he is a wretched man. A man's word should be as good as his oath.
Amen.
And if he can't be trusted without an oath, what good is it anyway? So be trustworthy. Number three, reflect the faithfulness of Christ. Reflect the faithfulness of Christ. I love Revelation. I love the pictures that it paints of Jesus for us. We get to see Jesus in his glory and his majesty and his power. But it says of Jesus, he is the faithful and true witness. He is faithful and true. That's who Jesus is. And so when I talk, my speech ought to reflect my Savior. So my speech should be faithful and my speech should be true. Why does it matter? This thing of oaths, it doesn't seem like a big deal compared to divorce, compared to adultery, compared to fornication, compared to anger and murder. Like, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but friends, it is a huge deal.
Amen.
If you'll study in the book of James, it'll tell you that the tongue is a very small part of your body, but it can kindle a great fire. It can cause tremendous destruction. So our tongues, what we say, matters greatly. Be careful. Be careful what you say. So what do we do with all this? How does it apply? I've tried to come up with some questions that would maybe anticipate questions you might have today. So should we never make an oath at all? Jesus says, I say, swear not at all.
Amen.
Does that mean that if you have to go to court and they put a Bible on there and they ask you to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, does that mean you can't do that because Jesus said, don't swear at all? Is that the application here? Does that mean that Callie and Skeeter sinned against God because they stood before God and the witnesses that were there yesterday and they vowed vows to each other? Those are oaths. Does that mean that when you do that, you're sinning against God? You're breaking Jesus' commandment? And the answer is no. Jesus is saying don't swear casual oaths. He's saying don't swear on everything all the time. He's saying don't do that. Don't try to find loopholes. Remember, he's combating what those scribes and Pharisees had taught. He's not telling you to never vow a vow, never take a vow or an oath. Otherwise, we'd have to throw contracts in the trash. We'd have to throw marriage covenants in the trash. You'd never be able to testify by swearing on the Bible in court of law. Those things are things that are important, and they're good, and they matter. But notice, those are all very big deals.
Amen.
Serious occasions. I mean, I'm just going to say, if you're putting your hand on your Bible in the courtroom, you're in a pretty serious situation. I'm going to say that if you're making a contract with somebody, you're entering into a vow on paper, a covenant on paper, that you are making a promise that you're going to do something and you're signing your name to it, that's a big, big deal.
Amen.
Hey, you guys with me still? When you sign a piece of paper, a contract to say you're going to do something, you better do it.
Amen.
You have a responsibility as a Christian to do what you say you're going to do.
Right.
If you can't keep up your end of the contract, don't sign it. Honesty, integrity,
Amen.
Credibility. That's what we're talking about. So, I don't think that Jesus is teaching you shouldn't make a marriage vow someday or that you sinned against God when you made your marriage vows, those are solemn occasions where serious commitments matter. But this shouldn't be a flippant thing that you're all the time running around swearing on this and making an oath on that. Is it always wrong to lie? Is it always wrong to be untruthful? This is one of my favorite debates to have with Christians. There was a harlot in a city in the Old Testament named Rahab. And the spies from Israel came into the city, and she had been changed because she heard about God. When the spies hid in her room on the roof, you guys remember this? The soldiers came and said, "Where are the spies? We know they came here." You know what she did? She lied through her teeth. She had them hid, and she said, "They escaped, and they went that way. If you hurry, you can catch them." Was any part of what she said true? Not at all. And you know, my Bible commends her for lying. You say, well, it doesn't commend her lying. Ah, tricky, isn't it? What about Nazi Germany? What about when somebody would take Jewish people and hide them in their home? And the Nazi soldiers would come in and say, "Where are they? We know they came in here." And they would lie and say, "Well, they were here, but they got away. But they had them hidden behind the wall." Were they sinning when they were untruthful? Listen, you could go throughout history and you can find people who didn't tell the truth, didn't tell everything but the truth, didn't hold back anything. They were dishonest, and it was a commendable thing. Why? Listen, if you are lying for personal gain, if you're lying to hurt somebody, it is always wrong. Now, I'm not trying to excuse lies. Man, the kids are really listening closely right now. When is it okay to lie? Listen to me. If you are dishonest to protect someone's life, if you are dishonest to save someone's life, if you are dishonest to protect someone, I'm not saying that it's a good thing, but it may be the only thing you can do in some cases. Now just think about Rahab. What else could she say that wasn't a lie? Listen, she can't not answer them. Like, the soldiers are in front of her with swords drawn. Where are they? We know they came in here. She's just going to be quiet? No, they're going to cut her down, and they're going to find them and kill them too. She has to say something. And she can't tell the truth. If she tells any part of the truth, she's going to be killed and get them killed. She was in an impossible situation. So, if you find yourself in an impossible situation where the only thing you can do to save somebody's life is to not be truthful, I'm going to say you're probably okay to be dishonest in that moment. And you can talk to the Lord about it later. But if I'm the one hiding in your wall and the soldiers are there with guns drawn, you go ahead and lie for me. I'm okay with that. Right? And I got to figure, if you're the one hiding in the wall, you're going to be okay with that too. Man, my pastor hit us and he lied straight through his teeth to those people. Praise God. Right? Is it always wrong to be untruthful? There's a difference between sinful deceit and righteous concealment. Okay? All right. I hate the fact that our carnal minds are so messed up, because some of you right now are just churning like, I think I can come up with some ways to be dishonest and maybe excuse myself. Listen, it didn't work for them then. It's not going to work for you now. I want to be honest, but there are times. We talk about white lies a lot in the message. One of the things that people come up with all the time. Have any of you ever been part of trying to do a surprise party for somebody? Anybody ever done that? When you were trying to do a surprise party, were you ever dishonest with other people? Like, if you're trying to do a surprise party for somebody, you're probably going to have to bend the truth, hide the truth, twist the truth a little bit to pull that off. So is that sinful? No. Listen, You're trying to conceal something because you love somebody, because you're trying to give them joy and happiness. Now, if it's somebody who hates surprises and you're doing it anyway, that's just mean and that's wrong. But if it's somebody you're trying to give joy to and bring happiness into their life and love them, your motives are different. Friends, motives matter. And that's the whole point. These scribes and Pharisees weren't twisting the law so that they could give somebody a surprise party or save somebody's life. They were trying to excuse the lies that they had told. They were trying to get themselves out of bad deals. They had sworn by heaven that they were going to pay so much money for such and such, but they decided it was a bad deal. So they said, well, I didn't swear on the Lord's name, so I'm not going to pay you. See, they were lying for their own gain. That's not what we're talking about. What if I break my word? What if I have lied? What if I said I was going to do something and I didn't? What if I promised to pay somebody and I didn't? What if I was confronted with something and I lied straight through my teeth? Here's what you need to do. Make it right, if possible. Make it right. But the first thing you need to do is repent. You need to ask God to forgive you, and you need to ask God to change your heart. If a man swears to his own hurt and doesn't change, Psalm 15:4, that man is blessed. You've made a promise and it turns out to be a terrible deal. You keep your word anyway. That is integrity, and God will bless that, and he'll bless your testimony. We need to have a yes and a no. There was a man during World War II, German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He stood up against the Nazis and was put in prison for his faith. He wrote this: our word must be credible, not because of the weight of the oaths, but because it reflects the one who is truth itself. Bonhoeffer understood something. He was going to speak the truth no matter what it cost him. That's what integrity is. Speak the truth no matter what the cost. Let's be men and women and boys and girls who tell the truth so that we reflect the character and nature of our Savior. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask our musicians to come this morning. And we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to God's word today. Something as simple as speaking the truth. Listen to me. It's not possible for us to do consistently without the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We've all lied. We're all guilty. But even though we're liars, even though we've sinned, God loves you so much. Christ died for you. Jesus Christ laid down his life. He shed his blood to take away your sin. And if you'll repent of your sin and unbelief, turn away from that and put your faith in Jesus, he will forgive you. He will save you. Not only will he change your eternity by giving you a home in heaven, but he will change your life here and now. He'll change your heart, which will change the way you talk. He'll change your heart, which will change the way you walk. He'll change everything about your life if you'll trust in him. Wherever you're at this morning in your journey of your walk with God, I pray you'll start by putting your faith in Jesus if you haven't. If you have, you ought to identify with him through baptism. You ought to serve him faithfully in the local church. Whatever it is, if he's convicting your heart, you get it right with the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've even told a lie today and you haven't repented. Whatever it is, get your heart right with Jesus as we sing.